Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. How many of you prayed forth for the work that the Lord wanted to do in Madras? Amen. God was so faithful. He heard your prayer. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I need all the encouragement that I can have today. Amen. Because I'm not keeping good health. I can hardly speak. Hallelujah. The retreat was there. Was the Lord's hand was so faithful there. I thank God that, you know, the greatest thing that we need to have is to continue the grace to hear His voice. Because if I had heard wrongly, I shudder to think what we would have missed. Just 1 week before the retreat, we just received that call and this asking us to come. Just 1 week, and I was not keeping good health at that time too. But I thought I'll just go in there and get the souls as much as possible before this year ends. And we went there. And we went there for a retreat for about 50 people. That's what I had in mind. Because they said there are going to be about 50 people. But when we walked into that place, there were about 210 people. But the beautiful part was, after the retreat was over, we had one of the most beautiful doors for the ministry being opened, where next year we're going to have a convention for 20,000 people. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it great?
Amen.
Amen. 20,000 people? That's just the start. Amen. I'm looking for things bigger. There's nothing impossible with God.
Amen.
What is impossible with man is possible with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, today I want to speak to you. I was planning to speak on how to find your marriage partner. Scripturally, some of you are excited already. But then while I was preparing in the spirit, while I was sitting in prayer up there, God asked me to something that I wanted to speak last week. And that was on the Jezebel spirit, or the Absalom spirit. But as I was standing here, the Lord said me to just chat on. And if I feel the anointing to teach, or I feel the anointing to preach, I will just continue. Otherwise, I'll just stop the message right there and we'll just get into some good singing. And we'll stop, we'll worship the Lord together one more time and we'll just go home. Amen?
Hallelujah.
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 That gives me freedom to preach. Are you with me?
Yes.
We open the word of the Lord. And sometimes when you preach the word, you want to preach in such a way, you know, that immediately, sometimes you stand in a pulpit. Those of you who are preachers, you will know. Once you stand in a pulpit, the time when the anointing is so thick, and you just start on, and you start on a scale that is high. And then God takes you from there a little more higher. And you go on, and then you go into the very presence of God with that word that you're ministering. And there are times when you need to start very low. The Lord's anointing is, I mean, He gives you a little measure of that anointing. He wants you to start very low. And then you want to build up on that talk, and you want to build up and build up and build up and slowly take them through. There are times He starts you on a low, I mean on a very high. It takes you, and takes you like that, right there, a little more lower. Makes the congregation go back in a lot more meditation. Sometimes you expect every time you come into a congregation to come there and go back rejoicing and peaceful. There are times when He takes you right there into the presence of God. Sometimes right there to make you think of what the word has been spoken to you. And makes you meditate on it and go back. The word can work in you. And the next time you come up more charged. Are you with me? Now, I do not know how the message is going to go today. But I don't feel that high today. So I think we'll have to work a lot of things down under. Amen? And work up. But I pray the Holy Spirit help me. Amen. Exodus chapter 18. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the strength and the guidance to just... you know, one of the things that a pastor faces when the Lord is blessing him with a good congregation, when there's enlargement, is to have the anointing to discern the times that God is taking the church to, the move of the Spirit in those times, and to handle it very faithfully as a good steward. And he's just not got to minister to the people who have been there for a long time in the ministry. He's got to feed them with more substance of the word. But he's to take care of the newcomers. There are people who come for the first time, second time, or just come back. I mean, they have never had the foundation of a strong word. They do not know what their Christian life is all to stand upon. They do not have any clue at all. And so suddenly they hear a talk and they go enlightened by a talk, but they don't have any foundation for their lives. So he's concerned about laying a foundation for them. The foundation has to be Jesus and no one else. But he's concerned about making sure that the foundation is strong upon their lives. That there are times you find in the congregation there are people who come, they're growing, and suddenly you find them losing interest And they turn back and they go away from the Lord. They're backsliding. And the pastor has to go behind them, get them back again. Are you with me? There are times he finds there are some of them who are stepping out, who are having a strong calling in their lives, and who have got a vision, and God wants to enlarge them, bring them through, and make them ministers for His gospel, themselves be ministers, and He has to encourage them, strengthen them, and release them to go forth and do the work of the ministry. And amidst all that, He has to have that anointing just to understand, and to do it in such a way that the body of Christ, which God has kept them as a overseer, He is able to be a good steward of it. And sometimes it puts a lot of pressure. Every time the guilt comes upon my life is, you know, I have not been trained to be a pastor. I never received any theological training to be a pastor and all that. See, it's all the time, it's just spirit taught. The Lord, you know, you sit hours and hours. Sometimes you close the door, get up in the morning, just brush your teeth, wash your face, close the door and sit there for 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours in the presence of God and saying, Lord, now what about this? Give me enlightenment, give me understanding how to go about it. And you pray and you pray and you pray, praying that God will give you something. And sometimes He gives you a little bit of revelation somewhere there. And then you get into that revelation, stay there in that revelation, and ask the Lord to enlarge that into your spirit and birth it out so that it will be fruitfulness into the congregation. And again He begins to... But it is... Sometimes it's a tough job. Are you with me? It's not a job, it's a calling. But sometimes it is kind of tough staying faithful there. But today I want to preach to you. Some time back we shared upon how the man whom God sets, he's been clothed with an anointing, and how God wants to bring in people under him who can take care of that vision, who can take care of that purpose that God has put forth into that man whom God has birthed a vision into, and see that those people are there to support him, and so the ministry can be enlarged and work together for the glory. Next year I am already visualizing a great enlargement. I am just not happy. When we were just with two people moving into a house in the upper room here, and in a small bedroom there, when four of us used to gather together and pray, I said, this is not enough, Lord, fill this room. And the bedroom was full. I mean, it was full when about 7-8 people came. And so we said, Lord, bring in more enlargement. So we shifted the prayer to the top hall. And the top hall was there, and we would begin to pray and pray and pray. God began to bring in enlargement. And you know, we were so glad, because half of the hall, when it was full, it was such an... I mean, it was something tremendous. I mean, half of the hall. I mean, just not the whole hall, but just half of it. Half of it is full, and there was joy in the Lord. Half of it. And you could see people, one-on-one. Yeah. Say, everybody would pray. And at that time, you know, what the praise would be like, I would say, let's start praising. We didn't know how much to do. So all that we knew is how to praise the Lord. So we would say, we didn't know how to sing. There were no music instruments, nothing. We would just sing with all of that life that we had. So we would get together, and I would say, let's praise. We would meet together, and I would say, once the praising is, you know, they come down on their praising, I would say, next time we praise, only stop when I tell you to stop. So they said, we won't be able to hear. So I said, as we praise, you know, I will clap my hands like this. Then you know it's time to stop. Otherwise, continue on. So everybody would meet together, we would lift their hands, and we would say, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It would go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And I would walk about for some time, praising, 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 praising. And some of them would think, when is he going to clap his hand? And some of them are scared to open their eyes, but you know, they look like this. Is he opening his eye? I mean, is he clapping? Whatever. And after such a long time, sometimes our praise would go for 1 hour, 2 hours. Can you imagine? Just praise, no songs, nothing. 1 hour, 2 hours, just making noise unto the Lord. But it was so powerful. It was powerful. It was beautiful. I missed those times. But I'm glad we have been brought into an enlargement. Then there was that place full. Then we thought of starting a Sunday meeting. We had those Sunday meetings, and the first meetings that we had, about 5-6 people for almost a year. We were faithful. We said, Lord, that is a reaching out. Bring in the souls for the Sunday meeting. And then the Sunday place began to be filled. And now we have 2 services on Sundays. Hallelujah. But I said, Lord, I'm still not happy. I'm still not happy. I feel the covering sometimes. God has not only birthed forth the Friday and Sunday meetings, there are meetings all around. There are so many meetings that is going on of this ministry in different places. And sometimes I feel this awesome burden just to see those things standing forth. Now, we need the glory of God to move through. And I'm just not happy with, you know, I heard a man say when he started his ministry, there were 450 million people in India. And he said, Lord, reach out to India, get India for Jesus. 450 million people. And he began to pray and pray and pray. And by the time he finished praying for 10 years or something like that, he says the population of India had turned into 800 million. Are you with me? And if the population of India is going to grow like that, the body of Christ needs to grow much faster. We need to see souls being born again and come into the body of Christ just like that. Amen? And remember, many of the time, a person has got this belief or this understanding that the pastor does all the job, all that they're supposed to do is come there faithfully with the Bible and books. Evangelizing India or bringing in Cochin into the hand of God or in Jesus Christ is not the work of the pastor. Are you with me? It's the work of the body of Christ. Amen. Every one of you are responsible. God is going to ask you, where is your brother? Where is your brother? And you're going to say, I was too busy growing up cardamom, seeing the price of cardamom was going up. I had no time for my brother. Hallelujah. Enlargement. Isaiah 54. This is one of the prophetic words that we have received some time back into the ministry. The 54th chapter of Isaiah. And 1 and 2. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge, that's the word. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Therefore do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, nor be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. Amen. Enlarge, for you will expand. And when that enlarging takes place in a ministry, and when God brings in the people, and when He wants us to stretch out and bring in more people, there is a work which the body of Christ needs to know, how they can gel up with the vision that God has birthed into the man whom God has placed over you. Some of you might be visiting here, some of you might be coming, I don't know if there is anybody coming here for the first time. But wherever you are, whenever you go into a ministry, remember there is a burden, there is a man whom God has set with a vision, with a purpose, with a clarity, and you are supposed to gel up with that vision, and so the purpose of God can be unfolded in that particular city or in that particular area, so God can move through with His hand. Now, in this passage scripture, the Bible speaks of enlargement, but time and again when the enlargement begins to take place in the body of Christ, God wants us there to be people who will share with the burden. And see, there is fruitfulness, and that enlargement is done the way God wants it to. Moses was faced with the burden of handling 3 million people. And I used to wonder, how, my God, how? 200 people I cannot manage. Without sitting 8 hours, 10 hours in prayer. How 3 million people? 3 million people to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. Yesterday, I do not know some of you, if you were hearing the message of Benihin yesterday. It was so powerful, beautiful. Hallelujah, in Kraftwerk's ministry. How man used the stammering lips of Moses to bring in that entire nation. Well, 3 million people. I have a few stammers too. But hallelujah, listen, 3 million people. God outlined for him a plan, a vision, whereby he could handle those crowd that was going to come. Are you with me? And that is found in the book of Exodus chapter 18. The 13th verse. The 18th chapter of Exodus. And the 13th verse. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this doing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." Are you with me? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. You are not able to perform it alone. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. If you listen to this counsel, God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. You stand in prayer, in intercession, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easy for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will go to the place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of the father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. God is asking him to take up people, train them up, make sure those people are taken, train them up, and delegate an authority to them, whereby they will be able to handle the crowds, and what they are unable to handle, let them bring it forth. I am laying a foundation for the Jezebel and Absalom spirit. Are you with me today? Amen. Train them up and make sure that they are taught very clearly on what to do, what is the statute of the Lord, what is the command of the Lord, what is the vision, what is the purpose, all that. And you will have freedom, you will not tie yourself down, and you will be able to bring in these people successfully. You remember when Jesus was here on earth? There were a couple of things that he did. When he had those disciples with him. And the things that he did, I mentioned that one time before to you. One time before to you, that the Lord did 8 things. The first thing that he did was, he selected out of the crowds that came to him, he selected, there was a selection. He prayed much before he selected. The Bible says he spent the whole night in prayer. In Luke 6, verses 12 and 13, he spent the whole night in prayer, saying, who should I select? Who should I select out of all his people? And he selected 12. Selection was there. Then with these 12 people, he had an association. The second thing, he had an association. You remember he would preach to the crowds in parables. But after the crowds were gone, Mark chapter 3 says he would sit with the disciples and associate. He would explain what he was teaching to those crowds. He would give them something more. The third thing that he expected or did, the leadership style of Jesus was this. There was consecration. Consecration there means absolute obedience to the master. The fourth thing was that he imparted. There was impartation. He imparted his spirit. I mean, he could associate with them all that, but more than anything, he imparted his spirit. The fifth thing was that he delegated authority. Delegation. He delegated authority. Are you with me today? He delegated authority. You remember when the Lord, 5,000 people came, I mean, there was a huge crowd who had come to hear the Lord speak. And after they had been there for a couple of days, the Lord, seeing they were hungry, is distributing food for them. How did the Lord do it? The 6th chapter of John and verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. That is delegation. And the disciples to them sitting down. Are you with me? There were people sitting down. In Matthew 14 it says, there were people sitting down in circles of 50, some in the circles of 100. And what the Lord did after he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and after he had multiplied, he distributed to the disciples. If he could multiply the bread, he could have said, boom! And the bread would have been there in the mouth of everyone sitting there. But the Lord didn't do it. He delegated. Are you with me? There was delegation. Say delegation. Then there was supervision. That is the 6th thing. He supervised. If they would go forth and do something, he would say, after Luke 10, the gospel says, of the gospel of Luke chapter 10, 17 to 20, after they had gone, they would come back and they would tell the Lord of all what had happened. Are you with me? I pray that you might have a revelation knowledge in this place today. Or the Holy Spirit can teach you this. He came back. They came back to the Lord. And the Lord said, how did it go? Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Not more the fact that the demons were subject to you, but rejoice more that your names were written. He supervised. And then there was reproduction. Out of those 12 disciples, again, they went forth. Are you with me? He began to increase the group of disciples that he had. There was reproduction. Now, these are the exact things that God will want to do when the ministry begins to be enlarged. Or when there are people. I remember the first time that we had this ministry. It was so easy. I know each one, one-on-one. If they had a problem, I could sit and pray for them. It was so easy. And still, I had plenty of time for my Bible study. Because I was only four people and I could... even if I pray 1 hour each for each person, then the rest of the 4 hours I can pray. By myself doing my Bible study. But now it is not like that. Are you with me? So there is going to be, that's why sometime back we divided the groups. I mean, we had the finance ministry coming in. I mean, I am so glad that Umanjati, you are so faithful. I mean, he's just there faithful in the ministry of finance. It's such a support. You know, you can just tell him, boom, 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 boom. But he's there. Each one, I began to delegate, okay, the music ministry, Jerry, take over the music ministry. He was faithful. There was no problem. I mean, you begin to delegate things. Now we want to have a time when even the new people who are going to come in, they need to be taught. They need to be founded in the word. They need to be looked after. They need to be parented, spiritual parenting. And they need to be brought up in the kingdom of God the way that God wants them to grow up. We're just not looking at little things, but we were looking at big things. Are you with me? I pray that God will give you a vision. I always say, Lord, if I give you my entire life, I do not want to sit here in Cochin and Kerala for the rest of my life just doing gospel work, one-to-one and one-to-one and one-to-one, street-to-street for the rest of my life. What is the purpose? As well, use your life to touch the nations with the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Amen. To see the power of God move through. And we're going to do it together. Are you with me? One is the last. You know, I told you sometime back about the prophetic move of God. You remember the prophetic move of God? When God appeared to Gideon, a man who was hiding, God said unto him, a mighty man of valor, I shall be with you. And what God said to Gideon in the 6th chapter of Judges, God said unto Gideon, you shall fight as one unit. Are you with me? There were many people. God said, send the people who are scared, let them go back. The minute they hear RSS, Shiva Sena, let them go back. Send those people who are scared, let them go back. And be just good disciples. But those of them who are going to stand, let them stand with you. And you will minister together as one unit. Are you with me? As one unit. Say one unit. Now after God said that to Gideon, what happened? Gideon still didn't believe in God. So he is getting up in the night. He is going there and he is listening to the enemies. And the Midianites are having a conference in their tent that night. And what are they seeing that night? Let me highlight it. I'm just laying the foundation. The 6th chapter of Judges. The 6th chapter of Judges. That night, those people were having a meeting in the 7th chapter, pardon me. The 7th chapter, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Josh, the man of Israel. For unto his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Well, this is prophetic of the fact I told you. A loaf of barley bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the 17th verse, the 12th chapter, pardon me, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, for we being many are one bread. Say one bread. and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Are you with me? The one bread that fell down into the camp of Midian and destroyed them was the body of Christ moving forth in the last days and destroying the works of hell. Amen. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
Amen.
Remember this. That is the move. One unit. Say one unit.
One unit.
That is the move of God in these times. You want to see the nations being touched with the gospel? You want to see the city of Cochin being turned into the gospel? I mean, receiving the gospel of Jesus and receiving the Lordship of Jesus coming into the kingdom of God? We need to move forward together as one unit. Are you with me? For that what? The Lord said unto Jesus, the leadership style of Jesus was this. He selected. He associated with them. Some of the times I take you out for dinner or ice cream and I sit with you and associate. It is not to enjoy ice cream. Some of the times you have watched me very carefully, I have not eaten much too. It is just for the simple fact of associating that you get to know. Then there is a consecration. The fourth thing, impartation. The fifth thing, demonstration. I didn't say that before, did I? Yeah. Demonstration. He demonstrated by example. Are you with me? I never ask anybody in the ministry to do anything for the Lord's work which I myself have never done. If I have not led worship, I don't tell others to lead worship. Are you with me? If I have not gone and evangelized, I don't tell somebody else to go and evangelize. If I have not interceded, I don't ask somebody else to intercede. If I don't tithe my finances regularly, I don't ask you to tithe. There is nothing that I ask you to do which I myself have never done. Delegation, after the demonstration, that is by example. The disciples knew because they saw. Are you with me? Delegation, then there was supervision, and then there was reproduction. Are you with me to the same things? If you can say that together, one, two, three, go. Consecration, impartation, yeah, go on. That's right. Amen. Now remember, the people whom Moses was to choose for the selection and all that is what I want to mention here. And I pray that you will understand it well. Well, in Exodus 18, there were a couple of things that God said unto Moses. Remember this. Where does your right to ministry come from? Your ministry right does not come. You need to understand. I pray that you will understand it. Some of you who are eager to do ministry work for the Lord. Some of you find that you are not fruitful for the work of the Lord. You need to understand this. I pray that you will understand this. Because you have never been taught before. Where does your right to ministry come from? Your right to ministry will never come from you going to a Bible college. There is nothing against Bible college. It is good. You can go if you want to. But because you have gone to a Bible college, that doesn't give you a right to be a minister for the gospel of Jesus. Just because you have the gifts of God functioning in your life, that doesn't give you a right to be a minister for the gospel of Jesus. That I've seen many gifted people who are without a ministry, who have never won a soul for the Lord, who have been like a firecracker, made some noise for some time and then disappeared from the scene altogether. Or like a steam engine making a lot of noise. But they don't seem to get anywhere. They don't seem to have anything following them. Are you with me? The right to ministry does not come from having a Bible college study. That is good. It gives that important. You should have the gifts. I encourage gifts. I pray that you will grow and multiply and increase in gifts. But it doesn't come. Your right to ministry doesn't come from that. I'll explain why. Your right to ministry does not come because you know a pastor or a man of God. Sometimes you could know all the people whom God is mightily using in a city or in a place, but you will find that your life is not able to function and minister for the Lord's work. I've seen people who know everyone. Eight to be said in the evangelization book. Are you with me? They've gone for every conference. But no fruitfulness in the ministry. It does not come from knowing someone. It does not come from having a knowledge of the Bible. Sometimes you could know the scripture. You could know all the doctrine. You could know all the word from Genesis to Revelation. You could have it. You could recite like a parrot. But that doesn't give you a right to ministry. The right to ministry, scripturally, always comes in a father-son relationship. I will explain it scripturally. It comes from a father-son relationship. When did Jesus start his ministry? 3 years. After the voice of the heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." When did Elisha, the prophet of God, Old Testament is a shadow, in the New Testament you have the substance. In the Old Testament you have the New Testament hidden. And in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament revealed. In the Old Testament, the shadow of Elijah and Elisha is a shadow prophetically of the move of God in the body of Christ. When did the rite for Elisha happen forth? It happened forth. Remember at that time when Elijah was ministering, he did mightily 8 miracles of God. Elisha did a double fold of all that Elijah did. No pastor, no man of God who sold himself completely for the Lord wouldn't want to see the people who are under him flourish and grow more, might do mighty things more. He saw. Elisha had an association with Elijah. But when the time came for Elijah to be taken up, Elisha said, "If you will still keep your eye, if you will still keep your eye." Some of you cannot see your leader eye to eye. If you still keep your eye, then you will not have a double portion of the anointing. No. You will have a double portion of my spirit. If you will study the scripture clearly. You will have a double portion of my spirit. And which is that spirit? The spirit of the ministry. I'll explain. There were 50 groups of prophets who were following Elijah. They respected Elijah as a man of God. That didn't give them a right to ministry. Nowhere does the Bible in the Kings or the Chronicles mentions for them having a ministry. They're always called prophets. You know, some people are just happy with that. I've seen 100 million people who call themselves pastors who don't have even have 2 people under them. They were with Elijah in the sense they knew him as a man of God. They respected him. They looked upon him. Oh, he's a prophet of Israel. Yes, 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 yes. But no association. No father-son relationship. After they crossed over Jordan, Elijah said unto Elijah, "If you will see me being taken up, you will receive a double portion." You remember that? When the chariots of glory came and lifted up Elijah, what did Elijah cry forth? He didn't cry forth, my prophet of Israel. He cried, my father, the chariots of glory. And then the glory came down. Are you with me? Then the glory came down. Remember this. Your right to ministry. You remember? If you will read the New Testament. If you will look into the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Time and again, God's word. When Paul founded any church, and if he was to trust someone there, Who are the people whom he trusted? Second chapter of Philippians. Verse 22. Speaking about Timothy. For you know his proven character. There is a son with his father. He served me in the gospel. In Titus chapter 1, you will hear him speak about Titus. Now Timothy was put in charge over the end. He was later made the bishop of the entire church over Ephesus. Do you know that? Paul was never a bishop. Timothy became one. Young. Titus. In Crete. In Titus 1. Paul is again calling him my son. In the first letter of Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you might have 1,000 people who have instructed you, who have been instructing you, but you have only one. Father, I became your father by begetting you up through the gospel. Remember this. Who is a father? Sometimes you could stand in a street meeting, you could hear a gospel song and give your life to Jesus. Are you with me? That doesn't mean when you hear that music of Ray Balls, he became your father. The father is the one who has put down his chromosomes into you, who has put the vision into you, who put his spirit into you, who has enlightened you on the gospel, who has taught you, who has made you grow, who has made you stand out. He is the one who is your father. How many of you are understanding what I'm saying today?
Amen.
Amen. Now remember this. In Exodus 18, the Bible says, God is telling to Moses, you need to make sure you get those people and choose these kind of people. You know how are those kind of people selected? The first thing said about those people in Exodus 18, you can read that later. They are supposed to be able men. Able men, which means men with ability. Men who will have divine ability working in them. Not even their ability, but divine ability working in them. Able, that word means ability. Second, God-fearing men. That word, God-fearing, translated, enlightened, and amplified, it has got this meaning. Unline it and keep it. God-fearing men means the people who understand their place in the ministry and stay under the authority. The people who understand their place in the ministry and stay under the authority. Are you with me? Are you with me today? They're called God-fearing men. Third, men of truth. Men of truth mentions there means people with no ulterior motives. No ulterior motives in them. They are not selfish or greedy or envious. No ulterior motives. Some people will join with you. They are opportunists. They want the pastor to take them around. All that. But then they have got ulterior motives inside of them. Are you with me? Paul said, watch out for those people. Some among you in Acts 20, he said, some among you will rise up to distort the disciples and take them away. Well, these are the people who have ulterior motives. They're just waiting for a time when they can just, you know, boom and raise off. But things don't happen that way. You need to understand. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you a revelation. The fourth thing, I pray the Holy Spirit witness your spirit today. The fourth thing, hating covetousness. Hating covetousness there means people who are not greedy plunderers. That's the translation. They are not greedy plunderers. They're always looking for something for themselves. What do I get out of this? And not for the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Hating covetousness. What do I get out of this and not for the kingdom? These are the people who create divisiveness if they are hating covet. I mean, if they're covetous. Something for themselves and not for the kingdom. Are you with me? Four things. Four things. Moses was supposed to choose people. Can you imagine that? Who had the vision? Paul had the vision. Who had the mandate? Paul had the mandate. And God has outlined for him how the people are supposed to move from Egypt to the promised land. What would have happened in between if one of these groups of 500 says, now let us go this way. Looks like an easier way. Last time Moses led it came to the Red Sea. Oh, problem. Are you with me? Well, let me explain this. These were the men that God had called to be there to catch the vision and to move forth in that plan and to bring the people through into a deliverance from Egypt unto the promised land. Now remember this. In the body of Christ you will find, as a ministry begins to grow, I will suddenly find there are people here in the ministry with strong pastoral anointing. And when I find there were strong pastoral anointing, if I find there are people here who in line with those four things, you are able to trust them. You are able to say, listen, support me in the ministry. Do this, take care of it. We need to enlarge. This is the area that you need to look into. I know, inside out, how that person is going to be. Are you with me? Sometimes you will find people with a teacher's anointing. They've got a strong anointing to teach. And so when the new babies are born into the kingdom of God, and they need to be founded, or you're going for an outreach, they need to be founded, you can trust them and you can say, do this teaching part. You'll find people with strong gifts and strong callings. But evangelists, the fivefold ministry we know, are you with me? Now, the Bible says there were evangelists, prophets, pastors, apostles, all of them. Remember, teachers, all of them. But remember, sometimes it is an evangelistic call. These people with this calling, their ministry is twofold. Now, suddenly you realize you have an anointing to be an evangelist. You go forth, you preach the good news and sinners are saved. Are you with me? You're able to birth out the message. Your ministry is twofold. You know what your ministry is? Your ministry, one, is to, as an evangelist, you're supposed to gather them. And your ministry, two, is to guard the man whom God has placed over you. Everybody wants to gather, but nobody wants to guard. If you fail to guard, you will find soon the very hope of your working for the Lord diminishes. Are you with me today? You are supposed to guard and gather them, evangelist. If you are a teacher, you are supposed to stand there, ground them in the word, and guard the one whom God has set above you. Guard and ground. Are you with me? When you guys are in the music, what are you supposed to do? Twofold. There's supposed to be a guarding. And there's supposed to be a ministry as a music ministry, worship ministry, to bring in people in the presence of God. Learn the song, get those music rights, all that. Twofold. Oh, is the Spirit of God witnessing to your spirit? Are we having the witness of the Holy Spirit in this place here today? Amen. Now, if let it be so, that if the worship ministry is not into guarding, but only to bringing people to the presence, why do I need them? I can call some professionals. I can pay very well KJ Yeshudas and ask him to sing. Are you with me? Why not? You can have a professional ministry coming in and singing. You can have the biggest choir. Get some choir master there. The intercession ministry. Some people come in for intercession. They come in and they bombard with prayer. That's good. But sometimes it lacks direction. There is no guarding of the one God has placed above you. And the prayer is going. Just imagine India, Pakistan, they are in a war. There are soldiers in the Indian army. They have a gun. They have been trained. One day the soldier does not say, I got a gun, I've got a, I know how to fight, I know kung fu, karate, all that. I also eat parota. I will go and take care of those Pakistanis. He does not go one day to Islamabad and kick a few Pakistanis. He can go, he's got a gun, he knows how to use it. If a general's life is in danger and a soldier's life, who will the others guard? Why? Both are human beings. They take the general, the entire army is disorganized. The intercession ministry is supposed to guard the one whom God has set above you. And then hit the enemy right there on the face. You will have a covering over you. A website ministry. You're supposed to be the backbone. There has to be a coordination. Are you with me? Whatever ministry, whichever office. That's the way God has outlined it. Now, this is just the foundation. Are you with me today? Let's get on to it. Now, I pray the Holy Spirit has been witnessing to your spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to get into the message of where the Jezebel spirit comes from and how it works. And what is the Absalom spirit? It's just the foundation. Lift your hands, pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute. Oh, Rabal Badula Hakanturiya Mashitolo. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Bless you. And now some of the practical things. One of the fastest growing ministries in the world is the Larry Lee ministry. It's a beautiful pastor, a man of God. He's got a powerful ministry. In India, one of the fastest growing churches is the Paul Pangai ministry in Bangalore and D. Mohan's church in Madras. Now, I made a study of those ministries while I was there. I used to visit in the spirit. Once, I remember Anyachi was there. We took her for a Sunday worship there when I was in Bangalore. And when I've been there a lot of times, and after the worship was over, the man who was leading, he said, is there anyone who is coming here for the first time? So many of them lifted their hands. Anya was going there for the first time. She also lifted her hands. Then I said, okay, we just want to welcome you. Please follow one of our group members. Just go up. So Anya, she went up. I also went with her under the top. And they had a room. They give you a cup of coffee and a donut. Don't you think it's a good idea? They give you a cup of coffee and a donut. And after all that, a girl came there and she began to enlighten those people, newcomers. And this is the way she said it. She said, this church, the Lord gave a vision to a pastor some years back, and the move of God that God was going to bring in, there was a burden on his spirit. God began to bring forth, and the ministry started to was founded such and such. The pastor's vision is such. We've been experiencing a church growth like this, and after that, the pastor began to give us a direction like this, and this began to happen. That began to happen. You ever think the pastor's vision, the pastor's growth? You go into the bookstore, they'll say, "Oh, these are some of the things that were." Pastor encourages people to read this, some of the books here that he encourages to read, look through it. You know, you go anywhere in that ministry, you will find there is unity. Pastor's vision, our vision. Do you have a vision of your own? Then you know what you should do?
You have a vision of your own. You have a divine guidance from God that you do not belong, and you have a plan of, I mean, God's plan is there working in your life. You should get the blessing and go forth and release yourself to start a ministry by your own. Are you with me? You don't belong in that body. You don't belong in that body. You need to go forth and start of your own. The blessing has to be there. The blessing will be there. That is why when God said to Moses to choose, no ulterior motives, nothing. One unit. Say one unit. Amen. Now, Larry Lee's church, 1,500 baptisms a day. People being saved. That is the growth. And Mark Hanby, a man of God, preaching on church government, he goes there, he says, everything. One unit. Are you with me? You, the evangelist there. He can trust the evangelist. Now, how do I trust someone? You send out a person to, after that, he goes off with his own thing. There's no problem. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll just lift my hands and praise God and say, God bless you. Are you with me? But there is no spiritual flow there. This is the way that God works. Now, where does the Jezebel spirit comes from? In Revelation chapter 2. The second chapter. The 20th verse. Nevertheless, I have few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servant to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servant to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Are you with me there? Now you need to understand who this Jezebel is. Nearly 4,000 years before, God is speaking through the Spirit and saying about this woman Jezebel. Nearly 4,000 years before is when this woman existed. Now, why is the Spirit of God saying something which way back 4,000 years ago happened? He's wanting the church to be warned. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and the 31st verse. Somebody just open up the scripture fast and read. Come on, loud, fast, quick in the Spirit. 1 Kings 16th chapter and verse 31. Yes. Now, King Ahab did evil than any other kings before him. And Jezebel was one of the princes from the city and area called Sidon. Today, the nation of Syria. That's where Sidon is. Now, this Jezebel or this people there worshipped Baal instead of Jehovah God. Their worship was of Baal instead of Jehovah. I'm just giving you a little bit of information here in the Spirit. Baal means Lord or possessor. Lord or possessor. And possessor. Lord and possessor. A God which demanded a master-slave relationship with his people. The Lord came to set you free from your slavery. Now these demonic power wanted a master-slave relationship. Now, some scholars believe there was a tie-up with the false god Bel of Babylon and Zeus of Greece. Z-E-U-S. Now, these Phoenicians, or people there from Sidon, worshipped also a demonic power called Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth. You might have, scripturally, you would have heard this word Ashtoreth many times when you look through the Old Testament. A-S-H-T-O-R-E-T-H. Ashtoreth. And they believed it to be the wife of Baal. Now it is a sexual demon. This Ashtoreth. Now the sin of Ahab was in the fact that not only marrying a woman outside of Israel, but he also imported, not exported, imported her faith and demonic practices into Israel. Together when that woman came, she brought her demonic practices also. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You marrying someone, and the next day she coming in with, you know, one idol, and another idol, and a couple of Nalavalaks and all that. Can you imagine that, Joy Chetta? Aren't you glad that you got Swapna? Now, the three major sins of Jezebel were this. I'll explain this, okay, prophetically now. Three major sins of Jezebel were this. She denied the Lord God Jehovah, the first one. She brought in what is called temple prostitution into worship. And she brought in false prophets and priests of Baal. Are you with me today? What all did she bring in? She brought in temple prostitution, false prophets and priests of Baal, and denied the Lord God, Jehovah. Now Jezebel also had a love for operating in the spiritual realm, but outside of the kingdom of God. She wanted to come to Israel and not worship the God of Israel the way God had ordained, but in her own way. Are you with me? She was kind of spiritual. It's so important. I pray that you're understanding this. And through that worship, she brought in a rebellion against God and His authority. At the same time, having a love of spiritual things. So a man or a woman operating under Jezebel's spirit will teach you rebellion against God and His authority. His God-ordained authority. That's the first thing. At the same time, speaking to you spiritual things. That is deception. Are you with me? And you will find the fruit of it taking place by you moving away into sexual immorality. The holiness lost. And this is a ministry based on God's word, based on the power of God, and God is able to keep us holy unto Him. Amen. A desire for spiritual gifts and powers outside the kingdom of God, demonic in style. That's what Jezebel used to do. Now remember this. Satan cannot create anything. In general, the way he does things is twofold. The first thing that he does is, he tries to imitate what God does with an evil intent. Are you with me? He cannot create. Satan cannot create. But he tries to imitate what God is doing with an evil intent. Or he tries to pollute what God has created. And bring it down. He does it through what is called seduction. Are you with me today? He tries to imitate. First thing. Or if there is God ordained and God brought us something, he tries to pollute it. That's what does it. Through seduction. Now this Jezebel spirit. Oh, Spirit of God, move in this place. Jezebel's spirit makes inroads into the church through seduction. Three ways. Emotionally, physically, or spiritually, in other words. Emotionally, physically in the sense means sexually, tries to entice. And third thing, spiritually. See, Satan had a beauty. I mentioned some time back when we were having a study of scripture in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 about the beauty of Satan. Are you with me? In the way God created him. It was beautiful. Those very colors that I mentioned on him. And those very gems and stones that were upon him. The good thing about that was, as long as the light shone from God on the angel, there was glory. But when the light went off from God, there was no more glory. Are you with me? Now remember this. He tries to use their existing beauty that is God to seduce people, either emotionally or sexually or physically, away from God-ordained authority. I'll explain this. A person operating under a Jezebel influence, either knowingly or unknowingly, is on a mission to usurp authority away from the leadership for their own gain. Either knowingly or unknowingly, usurp authority. Are you with me? That's not the way God has ordained. That's not the way it is. Now, I had some time back, but the good thing about is, the Bible says in Revelations 2, even Jezebel was given a time to repent. How merciful the God is. Even Jezebel was given a time to repent. Are you with me? The Jezebel spirits operate in such a way to usurp authority by seduction, emotionally. Listen, into the body of Christ, people who come here, are some of them are emotionally vulnerable. Some of them are physically vulnerable. Some of them are just trying to make their lives be made whole in the Lord, and they just got the grace working and they're coming through. And God brings them. When God brings them, what these people operating under the Jezebel influence tries to do is take that person away from the authority that God has placed without guarding him and taking them into that flow. Separate them unto themselves. Are you with me? For the selfish gain. Knowingly or unknowingly. I had people in the ministry sometimes as I used to wonder how, and I used to say, Lord, both of them I like. Some of them I have pastored, helped, and now what do I do? And I used to sit in the presence of God and cry and cry and cry and cry and pray and pray and pray and pray. Just in the mercy of God, I would pray and pray and pray and pray. Every time I would see the Lord just doing something, he just handled it. Those were the things which were ministered unto them, which were taught unto them, the very way they were engaged in the ministry, all that, instead of them be fruitful and growing in that and growing in the relationship, what they would do is they would use that to take people away from God-ordained leadership their own way. Can you imagine that? Some of you knowingly, maybe it has happened for some of you unknowingly, but the good news is that you have time to repent. Amen. You know, how many of you are still with me here today? You know, sometime back, you know, I couldn't understand things in the spirit. I was so babyish when everybody is, but I was too much. You know, the Bible speaks about children and little children. Do you know that? Galatians 4 says little children. Once again, birth pangs. Paul is saying, children, and there is children in the Bible. Everybody is a child of God when you receive Jesus into your life. But then there is little children, you know, people who are kind of more dumb than the normal child. You know? But I was like that. And when I was growing up in the Lord, you won't understand this. You won't, unless you understand the spirit. When I was growing up in the Lord, I was not taught on this Jezebel spirit. I had a spiritual father. And the biggest thing for me was, there was so much of fruitfulness. There was so much of fruitfulness. There was so much of beauty. There was so much of peace. I could just lean back and I was troubled. Just hold back. Things were happening. And at that time, a couple of people, very spiritual, people who are ministering themselves in the kingdom of God, my spiritual father would tell me, go minister with them, help them and all that. And so I would go. And after I would go and I would come back, after some time, these people with whom I would help out, they said, oh brother, the Lord is giving a vision, a message. I think you are supposed to, you know, be with us. God is giving us a message that God is telling that you have to be with us. And I was so babyish. I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand spiritual deception at what side. I thought, oh yeah, God is telling you, you've got such a great call. Great things and all. And this, you know, in your foolishness, you get it all into your spirit. I took it all. And without me realizing, there began to come a distance from my spiritual father, which I couldn't understand. And at that time, what began to happen to me was, I thought, maybe my spiritual father is kind of envious because God is using me mightily. And this began to creep into my mind. And I thought that is the only thing that is possible. Nothing else is possible. I thought that's it. You know, by the same time, you know, I used to respect and love him and all that. But the thing completely broke off. The only thing in my spiritual life after having come into the kingdom of God, oh, the only thing that I still cry out to God for. And God healed me. Some of you might know. But God healed me in such a way that after my spiritual father passed away, I mean, Jerry was with me. You know, when he passed away, we were in Madras ministry. He was with me. And for three days, I went mad. I couldn't take it. People can't understand it. I couldn't handle it. I was going bonkers. I mean, he was like, you know, I just understood the covering, the glory, all had just gone, just like that. I was crying in 3 days. I was locked up in a room. I mean, I was not locked up, but I was in a room. I didn't want to go. I was sick. I was down. I was out. And, you know, 3 days. And then I came back. But after that, this thing began to play into my spirit in such a strong way. I began to cry and cry and cry. And how God healed me is powerful. God is so faithful. I went one day without anybody knowing. I went to this graveyard where he's buried. And I stood there. And I said, Lord, you know everything. I said, Lord, if there is some way, I do not know. I know when I meet you in glory and when I'm caught up to be with you, everything will be fine. But right now, if there was some way that, you know, I could just know that I'm forgiven and there is a flow back, please. You know, I stood there and I was crying and I was praying in that graveyard. And while I was crying and praying in the graveyard, you wouldn't believe it, the glory of God just fell on me. The glory of God just fell upon me. And I began to leap and leap and leap in the spirit, right there in the graveyard, rejoicing in God for some time, praying in the Holy Ghost and glorifying the name of the Lord. If somebody had seen me, they would have thought, my God, some ghost has left and entered this guy. But hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. There was something in the spirit that God did. Are you with me? Then I knew I was whole. The Jezebel spirit is a spirit of seduction, emotional in nature, maybe sexual in nature, maybe, you know, I mean, just spiritual in nature, spiritual deception. Spiritually, can you imagine that those people would tell me, who here does not know you are called? If you are not called, I would chuck you out of this place. I wouldn't have kept you in this place for such a long time. I mean, who of you need to have an assurance that you are called for the glory of God and God has got a plan over your life where God wants to use you? That's all I'm trying to release you and make you understand. Are you with me? Spiritual seduction, emotional or sexual in nature. Three ways to take you away from God ordained authority so you miss out or a spirit of disunity steps into you and you are unable to function as one unit and you're there. Remember, I will speak about the Absalom spirit maybe on a Sunday, okay, because 9:25. But just one aspect of it I'm just spoken today. Just one aspect of this, okay? I pray that you've caught it. Amen? You've understood it? Amen? Amen. Now, let's just lift our hands and just glorify the name of Jesus and pray. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us stand up in the presence of the Lord this night. Hallelujah.